Again, let me echo the Mother's Day. Welcome, Mother's Day. If you are somebody who's not normally here, and if you're here just because it's Mother's Day, we want to welcome you. If this was your gift to your mother, thank you for coming. I'm not sure how I feel about that because you're saying that you have to listen to me as a gift, but that's okay. I'll deal with that one. But we're just glad that you're here, and we just want to thank moms for all that they do because they truly are special. For us. And so if you're not normally here, if you haven't been here for this series, we are in our last week of our potential series, and we've been talking about this idea of what can God do in and through you. If you've missed any of these, you can always go online at centervillegrace.org/sermons, and you can get caught up there. Or if you've run out of Ambien at night, I suggest trying to listen to some of those. So, but we are so glad that you're here, and somebody got that joke, and so that's good. But we, you know, just to kind of catch you up real quick, we've been asking this question, well, what can God do in and through you? Because we said the good news is that when it comes to your potential, it really has very little to do with you and everything to do with what God wants to do in and through you. In fact, the first week we looked at the Apostle Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, and he prayed that, God, would you just open the eyes of their heart so that they could see your power, that they could know you better and just understand the power, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives inside of every single Christ follower, and that he just pray that they would understand their potential, because this is what we said the first week, that reaching your potential really starts by realizing your potential, because we'll never try anything that we think is impossible, because that would just be crazy. And so wherever that line is for us, we will always stop just short of that. And so Paul was praying that, God, would you just show them the immense power, the potential that they have, because you are in them, that you are working through them. And so that's what we've been talking about. And so we've talked about the potential power of grace in our lives, and grace being treated, you know, being treated or treating others better than yourself. We talked about the potential power of the church when the church body gathers together, and then when it goes out into the culture, it has an incredible way of impacting its culture. And then last week, Pastor Roy did a great job talking about the potential power of prayer. Now, this morning, I want to, just because it's Mother's Day, I thought this would be a great way to end this series and talk about some things in relation to moms. But this morning, I want to end on talking about the potential power of love, right? The power of love. Cue the Huey Lewis and News kind of thing, but that's an 80s joke, sorry. But the power of love. And when I talk about love, I'm not talking about romantic love, you know, where you can kind of fall in and out of love. I'm talking about that unconditional, sacrificial kind of love that is so inviting that it just draws you in, and it's so unconditional that you're so moved by it that it actually changes, you know, who you are because of it. And whether we acknowledge it or not, we all need that kind of unconditional, sacrificial love, and not just from our moms and not just from our dads, but really ultimately we have this need for it, we long for it from our heavenly Father. And the question is, well, how do I know, does God really love me? Does God really care? Because I'm looking at my circumstances right now, and it just doesn't seem like that he actually is involved in my life. He cares about me. How do I know that he loves me? Well, this morning we're going to talk about how you can know that God actually loves you definitively. And we're going to talk about something that hopefully that your mom, if your mom invited you here today, chances are she would want you to hear what I have to say. She's probably hoping that I talk about this one idea this morning. And really, when it comes to this idea of our Heavenly Father's love, we can really boil it down just to kind of one word. It's a word that many of you have heard before. It's a word that has lots of different meanings, has lots of maybe even some baggage to it that we're going to talk about and try to decipher through. But it's a word that all of us, you know, can really, you know, kind of gravitate towards. It's a word that ultimately we lean our faith upon more than anything else. And it's this word right here. Right? I mean, right? Anybody else? You know, can we just pray, right? I mean, so this is not English, obviously. This is Greek, right? And maybe it's Greek to you, but this is the word. This is the word called euangelizo. You guys want to say that with me? Euangelizo. Isn't that funny? I always do a little Italian accent when I do mine. I don't know why, but euangelizo, it's Greek, right? And so euangelizo really means good news. That's where it's found. In fact, it's really not a religious word at all. It was originally used to describe kind of anything that was good news, whether that was a military victory, whether that was, you know, a good price on sardines. You can see some things on that. It was just good Good news, Yom Galitzo. This is how it's broken down. The EU, in the very beginning, that means good. And then angel is where we get our word angel from. That means herald or messenger. And so that's how it's broken down. Good news, right? That's the essence of it. It's really just news. And in our culture, in our time, we are just bombarded with news, aren't we? I mean, news is everywhere. It's on our phones. It's on radio. If you still read the newspaper, good for you. It's on our newspaper. It's just everywhere. It's ubiquitous. And it's so everywhere that some of us are having a hard time deciphering, is this actual news or is this fake news? That's the big buzzword, you know. So it's like, this is the media world that we live in now. We're just surrounded and bombarded with news. But the question is, well, how do you get your news back in the day of Jesus' time and before that, you know, after that? How do you get news when we don't have Facebook and we don't have the internet? How did people get their news? Well, if you were living in a town, and for example, if your country was at war with another country and there were battles being fought, but it wasn't being fought in your town, it was being fought miles and miles away. When there was a military victory, let's say, you know, one of the battles goes your way and your country's way, the general of that battle would send out angels. He would send out heralds to proclaim, "Yom Galitzo," good news. And so the heralds would come into your town, announce a military victory, a battle was won, maybe even the war was won, and then he would go on to other towns, but you in that town would come out and you would just celebrate and have joy and there'd be peace and all these great things because you heard about this Yom Galitzo, this good news. And so really what Yom Galitzo really is it's news, it's an event that has happened. That's all that this really, it's an event that has already happened. You know, news today can be commentary, it can be about predictions about the future, but really at the end of the day, Yom Galitzo is all about just simply an event that has already taken place. That's it. And so they've taken this word and we incorporate it into our language because it's found in the Bible because it was translated from the Greek and then to the Latin to German. But eventually it ends up become Old English. And the Old English way of translating Yom Galitzo was good spell or God spell. And spell means story or message. And so good spell or God spell ends up becoming in our vernacular the gospel, right? And so that's, if you see gospel in the Bible, that's where it's come from. That's where it originally from. It was just an everyday common word, just Yom Galitzo, good news. But the authors of Scripture took this idea because of what the gospel really represented, what has happened, this event, and they kind of ran with this word. And so the reason I bring all of this up this morning is because, just to clarify, Christianity, if you're kind of wondering what about, you know, what's so different about Christianity wasn't founded upon good teaching. Christianity was always founded upon good news, an event that has happened. In a moment in history, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that was the good news. It wasn't founded upon good teaching, although Jesus was a good teacher. It was more than that. It was not just good teaching. It was good news. And see, this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion says, well, here's how you get to God. Here's what you must do in order to have God's favor. Here's what you shouldn't do. And they have all these lists and all these teachings and all these things. But it is not that. Christianity is not that. Religion is ultimately really just good advice. That's what religion does. In fact, if we play out our scenario differently in the war, you know, if the general lost the battle, instead of sending out angels to the towns, he would send out military advisors to the towns saying, get ready, the battle is coming to you. Here's what you need to do to survive. Here's what you need to do to live. Here's some good advice. But Christianity, I'm telling you, is so much different and so much better because it's not simply good advice. It is good news. And it is so important to make that distinction because ultimately, good advice is helpful, right? Good advice is helpful. I mean, the golden rule. Some of us think when it comes to Christianity, if we just lived out the golden rule, I mean, this is what it means to be a Christian, right? You know what the golden rule is? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? If we just did that, you know, that's what, you know, Christianity is all about. And it's like, no, it's so much more than that. Now, if we did that, the world would be a better place for sure. But Christianity is more than that. That's good advice. The golden rule is good advice. What we have to lean our faith on is even better than that. We have good news, an event that has happened, that it is done with. And it's not about what you do. It is what has been already done for you that we rest our faith in. And so this morning, we're going to look at something that the Apostle Paul said about the gospel. And at the end, then we're going to make this really tangible for us, hopefully, for our Mother's Day surprise. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, if not, it'll be up on the screen. Romans chapter 1. Romans was written by a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a letter. He's writing to Christians living in Rome. And for people living in Rome, they would have understood this idea of euangelizo, maybe better than anybody else living in the Roman Empire. Because if there was a major battle to be won, you know, if there was a victory, of course the empire would have, you know, eventually heard, you know, some of the news about that. But if you were living in Rome, you were almost guaranteed to have heard about any Roman victory. Why? Because if you were a general and you just got a victory, who's the first person that you would always want them to know that you won a battle? Caesar, right? Caesar. You would want your boss to know. Like, if you got a victory, Caesar's got to know. And if you're Caesar, and if you're one of your generals just got a victory, who would you want to tell, right? Everybody in your town, everybody in your city, the Rome. And so these angels would be, I imagine, just be flooding into Rome, especially during the heyday, announcing, euangelizo, good news, another victory for Rome. And so Paul picks up on this word, right? And this is not just Paul's word. Jesus used this word too, but he grabs this word and he floods this word with his letter, because if anyone would have understood what he's talking about with this, it really would have been the Romans. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, here's what Paul says. It's just kind of an introductory to the letter. He says this, Paul, that's how we know Paul wrote the letter. Beyond that, you can compare other letters that he wrote. And so we can be really, you know, confident this is actually Paul's writing. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, this itself is an amazing statement. Because he was a persecutor of the church. He hated Christ's followers. He hated Jesus. I mean, he hated the whole idea of it. And then he became a Christ follower. And so the transformation of this, of the power of the gospel in Paul's life, is utterly amazing for him to call himself a servant of Christ Jesus, knowing where he had come from. So he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. That just simply means sent out one. He was one who was sent out by God to proclaim this good news. He says, I've been sent out and set apart for the euangelizo, the gospel, this good news of God. And then he goes on to describe, well, what is this kind of good news all about? He says, well, the gospel, he says, he promised, the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, meaning this was not a surprise by God. God was not, this is not like plan B. All along, God had promised, especially through Abraham, that the whole world would someday be blessed. And the question was, well, how is God ever going to do this? How is he going to bless the nations? How is God going to stay just but not destroy the world kind of thing? How is he going to deal with sin and not destroy the sinner? How is he going to do all of this? And God had promised, you know, beforehand in the Old Testament, and this wasn't old to them, this was just their Bible, but it was through the prophets that someday their Messiah would come and he would rescue people from their sin. And he says, this has been promised long ago. In fact, he goes on, he says, well, how is this going to happen? Here's how it happened. Regarding his son, the Son of God, Jesus, who to his earthly life was a descendant of David. And so he grounds Jesus in the line of David. He says, listen, the Messiah was always promised to come through the line of David, and that's who Jesus came from. He was fully man. He was the son of David. He was the son of man. And then he goes on, but he wasn't just, you know, just human. There was something else about him. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in other words, here's what Paul says. How can we trust that Jesus really is who he says he is? How can we believe that Jesus really is the Son of God? I mean, how can we be sure of that? Because that is such an incredible claim. I mean, that was just amazing. And it's not because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. It's not just because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, because there was lots of false messiahs running around. This was something different. It was because of one event. It was because of the resurrection. It was because that it was the power of the resurrection that he was appointed, or some of your translations may have declared to be the Son of God. Paul says, that's how we know. Not just about Jesus, but this is how we know that God actually loves us. This is how we know that our sins are actually forgiven. Because on the cross, the Son of David, the Son of Man, who was able to represent all of mankind, was able to take on the sins of the world because he was not just a full man, he was actually also fully God. And we know that because God raised him from the dead. This is what he proclaimed before his death. And why would God ever raise a liar? He wouldn't do that. And so we can be, you know, just have incredible confidence of who Jesus is as a result of not of his teachings, but of an event that actually took place. The euangelizo, the good news of the resurrection of Christ. And then for time's sake, Paul would continue on and talk about these things, but I want to get to the heart of what Paul says about the gospel in verse 16. And so here's what he writes. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Well, why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed? And here's what he says. "Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Now, here's what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that the gospel results in the power of God, or the gospel brings in the power of God. He's saying the gospel is literally the power of God in verbal form. That when I accept the gospel, this good news, when I embrace it, when I take it in, to the degree in which I own it, and to the degree in which I allow it to penetrate my heart, to the degree in which I understand it and accept it and live in it, to that degree, he says, you will experience the power of God coursing through your life. It is the power of God. Now, how is it powerful? Well, there's different ways that it's powerful. And again, for time's sake, we've got to kind of keep these short, but here's one of the ways it's powerful. The gospel has incredible power to offend, if you think about it. It is offensive. I mean, the fact that Paul has to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," really tells us so much about the gospel, right? Because why would he have to say that? If I would say, well, you know, I'm ashamed of him, or I'm not ashamed of him, or I'm not ashamed of her, what am I implying? Well, there's lots of other people that must be ashamed of him or ashamed of her. Because the gospel is offensive. That's why he has to say that. In fact, you know, just be honest, come on, it's 2,000 years after Jesus' death. How many of us feel confident just walking out in the streets and talking to people about Jesus? I mean, it's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, talking about this idea of God and God's Son and on the cross and our sin and all that stuff, people are going to either be offended or just at least think you're crazy anymore, because we just live in such a postmodern and, you know, scientific kind of world. It's just hard to talk about it. And so it's offensive, because the bad news of the good news is what? That you needed saving. That you can't reach God on your own, that there's no matter good that you can do to actually be good enough. And who wants to hear they're not good enough? I don't, you know? And so it is incredibly offensive in that way. The bad news of the good news is offensive, but even the good news of the good news is offensive. Because he says, is the power of God for everyone who, what? Who believes, which means it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter about all the good stuff. Well, what do you mean? What about all my good things? What about I helped this old lady cross the street, you know, last week? Doesn't God care about that? Isn't that going to help me kind of get in? No. Well, what about all the bad things that the other people have done? I mean, what about murderers and rapists and thieves? Are you saying they can get in too? Yes, if they believe. Well, that's just too simple. That's too easy. I mean, clearly we got to have some sort of, you know, standard, a sort of, you know, kind of thing, a checklist. We got to, you know, what about all those good things I've done? Are you saying that it counts for nothing as far as me getting into heaven? Yes. And see, that's offensive, because we want to hang on to our good deeds. We want to hang on to the good things that we've done. And so the power, the gospel has the power to offend in so many different ways. In fact, I say it this way, unless you really have been offended by the gospel, you haven't really understood the gospel, because it's in your face. It says you're just not good enough and you'll never be good enough. And so stop trying to earn your way to God. It's just never going to work. And that will offend the majority of people. It just will. But it's not just offensive. The gospel has the power also to change us. And by change us, I mean maybe in a different way that you're thinking. Here's what Paul goes on to say. He says in Romans 1:17, "For in the gospel," and this is going to be kind of religious term, so I'll break it down in a second. He says, "For the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now, what is he talking about? When he talks about righteousness or being declared righteous, what he's really getting after is this other word that we often throw out, is this word justify, to be justified. And what he's talking about is this, that the object does not change, but the object to the nature of the object changes. And here's a way to describe this. How many of you like Pepsi more than Coke? How many think Pepsi is better than Coke? Raise your hand. Okay, I totally disagree. You guys, look at Pepsi stock versus Coke. No, but Pepsi, I don't like Pepsi nearly as much as Coke. Aren't you mad when you go to a restaurant and there's Pepsi, not Coke, for Coke fans? But anyways, but if you're telling me Pepsi is better than Coke, and I'm going to say to you, well, justify that statement for me. Justify that statement for me. And here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, help me change my, not just, don't change the statement. You can have that statement. Change my position to that statement. Change the nature of my relationship to that statement. Because at this moment, I cannot accept Pepsi. So you do something to have me accept Pepsi as better than Coke. You need to justify that for me. And so Paul is saying that when we become Christ followers, we are declared righteous, we are justified, that our position to God begins to change. Here's how he says it in Romans 5:1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And this word stand means to be able to stand in front of a judge, stand in front of a king. And so what Paul is saying, and this is kind of, again, this kind of heavy religious theology kind of stuff, but it's simply this, that when we place our faith in Christ, our position to God changes, God's regard for us changes. Suddenly now, it's shifted. Suddenly now, he delights in us. Suddenly now, it's not about what we've done, it's about what has been done for us, and our position now has changed, so we are now accepted by him. And so that's a huge deal. That is a big deal that we are now his, and now we have Christ's righteousness given to us. In fact, I say it this way. The good news is there has been something done outside of us that has changed God's relationship to us. Our position with God has changed. And it's not just that we've been forgiven, because oftentimes you will hear the message of Christianity is that God will forgive you of your sin, and that's great, but that's really not great news. That's not really good news. Because if you've been just forgiven, that's all you've been, then suddenly now your slate is wiped clean, but now you're back to where? Zero, right? You're just back at neutral. And so it's, you know, from then, maybe you've heard this. Well, now it's your job to kind of work at it and try to get, you know, in good with God's graces after you've been forgiven. But Christianity and the good news is so much better than just you've been forgiven. Christianity teaches not only have you been forgiven, but now your position has changed. Now suddenly God sees you differently. And how so? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Now I got to explain this just for a second. What does this mean? He became sin for us. Does that mean that Jesus on the cross actually became sinful? Like his heart got hardened, he got lustful, he got angry, he got bitter? No. Because you can see him on the cross praying for his enemies. What this means is that everything that we deserve was laid upon Christ, was laid upon Jesus. Everything that all of our ugliness, all of our sin was laid upon him to be sin for us. But then he says this, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Meaning just as this, just as Jesus did not become sinful, we don't automatically become righteous when we become Christ followers. No one just all of a sudden starts glowing and, you know, be able to walk through the dark, you know, without a light. It's so much better, though. We receive Christ's righteousness, that everything his perfect life deserves, we now get upon ourselves. And so it's so much better than just you've been forgiven. This is now that you are a Christ follower, now that you've placed your faith in him, not only have you been forgiven, but now you've been given the righteousness of God. When God sees you, he sees his son, the glory, the love, the faith, all that things that Jesus deserves, you get as well. That is love. I don't know how else he can express that kind of love to you. That he has washed you clean, but not only that, but he has given you all the glory, all the grace, all the honor that his son deserves now upon you. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what he has done for you. It was an event outside of you that has changed your relationship to God. It has nothing to do with you. It's everything to do with God. And when you understand that, when you understand that is how God has demonstrated his love towards us more than any other way. See, the question is, how can I know that God loves me? How do I know that God cares? And I deal with this. You know, I struggle with this. Because I'm like, God, you know, if I really loved me, I would change this. I would do this. How do I really know that you love me? It always goes back to the event that he was willing to pay the price for your sin and give you his righteousness. I say it this way, the gospel is God's greatest demonstration of love. And to the degree, again, which you understand that, to the degree in which you embrace that and accept that, that will not only save you, that will change you. That will transform you. And to the degree in which we believe that, to the degree in which we begin to live it out and proclaim it, that is when God's power comes mightily rushing in us and through us to change not only our life, but those around us. And so if you've never believed in the gospel, right, I would encourage you to take a fresh look at Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, because that's what it really is all about. And for many of us who believe this, here's something I just want to encourage you with. Charles Spurgeon said, he was a great famous orator, preacher guy. He says this, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. I love that, right? And we can spend, and rightfully so, time defending the gospel and the historicity of it. But at the end of the day, we just need to let it out of its cage. We need to live it out for people to see it. We need to proclaim it because it's good news. We need to be heralds of it. And we need to be not ashamed of it, because it really is the power of God. Now, we can talk about the gospel over and over again here, and we do. But it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to live it out. It's another thing to see it being lived out and to see the hands and feet of it. And so I thought for Mother's Day, I thought we could end the series and end today kind of with, I think, a treat, with a story, a real-life story of the gospel in action. So I want to invite Julie Grice to come up. Julie and Steve Grice are parents of four kids who are not kids anymore. They're all grown, and their youngest son, Tim, has had a tremendous journey already in life. He is...
That's putting it lightly.
Julie and Steve have been attending for decades now, I'm sure. And you know, your kids grew up in our church. Tim, their youngest, grew up in church here. But during high school, as many kids do, they begin to, you know, start rebelling against their parents and start, you know, saying, I want out of the house, and I don't like the rules, and I don't want to do this. And that was Tim's case, right? Tim began to kind of buck the system. He was big into football, and then he had one concussion after another, and then the final concussion, the biggest blow, was a huge blow because the doctors were saying,
You're done.
Right.
Junior year in high school, Tim's identity was football. He had hopes to go to college and play football. He had a couple coaches looking at him to help him to go on to college and play football. And then got a concussion, and he laid very still on the field for over 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. Then the next day, we go to the doctors, and they said, you're done. And Tim lost his identity. He lost himself. Mm-hmm. And so... That led to him trying to find his identity. He's got involved with some friends he shouldn't have gotten involved with. They started just playing around with pot, smoking pot. And he just fought us. And yeah. I called Dave and just devastated that Tim had lost football and was like, we're put on a path, and I don't know where this path is going to go. Yeah. And Dave just said, well, you need to pray.
That's all I can say, right? So I'm like,
you gotta remember, he was just the youth pastor back then.
I was just the youth pastor, the lonely youth pastor. So But yeah, Tim would, you know, we would try to meet with Tim and try to, you know, trying to get him back on the right path, but it just kind of kept getting progressively worse, and you know, and
yes.
Eventually he got caught with
he got caught with drug language on his cell phone, which put him into the court system, and he was put on probation. Drug language on his phone during school time.
Yeah. So while on, just he was wrapping up his probation, and then there was the night that really changed everything.
He lied to me of where he was going that night. He disobeyed. And he went to a friend's house, and he wanted to get home the next morning to make sure that I didn't know that he was disobedient, but God had other plans, and there was this tremendous traffic accident, and Tim survived. The person in the other car did not. He was a young father to a newborn. He did not survive. And Steve and I received a phone call, and we rushed to the hospital, and we were informed at that time that there was a loss of life. And Tim is surrounded by police officers. And Steve and I walked into the room to be with Timothy. And the doctor looked at us, and he said, there was no alcohol in his system, and there was no drugs that would cause this type of an accident in his system. He says, I think something else is going on. And so Steve and I, at that time, took hands, and we decided to stand by our son to support him, to fight for him, and we went through the legal system.
So yeah, I mean, the being a mom, getting that phone call, I'm sure was just heart-wrenching, and then having to be thrust into now the legal system and lawyers and all that kind of thing, and just dealing with the loss of life and the whole other, you know, the family and all that was just, I'm sure was immensely difficult.
It was tremendously difficult. You question yourself. You question your position with Christ. You wonder, God, where are you? This young man who passed had dedicated his life to God, so we do know that he has eternal life, which gives us great comfort. But you just, you don't know where to go.
Right.
You don't hear God, and you wonder, what are you doing?
Yeah. And when you're, I'm sure, rocking Tim as a baby, you're not thinking this was going to ever be the path that
no,
God would have placed you on. But this was the path that you're on, that you were kind of thrust into. And
exactly.
And so he got sentenced for 7 years.
7 years.
He's 20 at this time. He's entering into prison.
Correct.
20-year-old. Can you imagine going into all, you know, adult world as a 20-year-old, just being thrust into that. And so as a mom, I'm sure you're just freaking out as far as, you know, what's going to happen to my boy here.
My little boy.
Yeah.
But as I've told a lot of people, this journey was like we walked through the gospel barefooted. There was no insulation. You talk about being shackled. I saw my son being shackled. You talk about demons. There's demons. They're real. You talk about drowning. You are drowning unless you cling to the gospel. But we had to learn forgiveness. We had to cling to the hope. And one of the big things that really helped me was the Rise Up. And I'm going to plug that big time.
Rise Up is the women's kind of ministry
thing. Bible study.
Yeah, yeah.
I was really lost, and I didn't know it. I was really depressed, and I didn't know it. And I had some beautiful young ladies who came alongside of me. And Beth had us walk through water to get our feet wet. Then we had to walk through flour, so it got caked on. Then we had to walk through, it must have been like sawdust or something, but my feet became heavy with dirt. I mean, it was just caked on. And then I sat down, and then it took two ladies to wash my feet clean. They sat there and they were scraping with their fingernails, getting that gunk off of my feet.
They don't do this for every rise up, just to let you know. It's not like the daily thing.
This was
way more than that, but yeah.
But it showed is what I needed, because it showed me that no matter how dirty I became, I have a family who's going to stand next to me and who's going to fight for me, and he's going to make me as white as snow. So we chose to do that with Timothy, Steve, and I, and the rest of the family.
Right, because you had a decision to make. I mean, you know, you get the phone call, and you have the past that is already there as far as just how he has treated you guys and wanting to walk away from everything. And so it would have been easy for you to say, okay.
Yeah, we're done.
We're done at this point.
We're done.
But you didn't do that, right?
We did not do that. We made a choice, and we chose, as I say, walk to the gates of hell, into the prison, and to sit down amongst some really scary people, and to visit our son, and to pray for him, and to support him.
Yeah, you made a commitment to, the financial commitment. You have a business, and so every Wednesday you said, we're going to shut down Wednesday to go visit Tim. And that was a huge commitment right there.
That was a huge commitment, because our running a business is our livelihood. We're only open 4 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and a little bit on Saturday, but we closed on Wednesday. Steve made the choice, made the decision that we needed to stand with our son, to support him, to show him that he had a home to come home to, not a house, but a home. There's a big difference. Stop and think about it. He was coming home, and he wanted Timothy to know that he could come home. And he wasn't coming home to live. He was coming home to dwell. As Christ dwells in you when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, Timothy was going to come home and dwell in our house, not just live.
So, I mean, we can
go on and
on and on and on. But the reason I wanted to bring her up here is just the story as far as you guys made a commitment to love Tim unconditionally because, talking here in your story, because of the gospel, right? Because this is something that God has done for me.
How could I not love somebody else? If God could love me so much that he left his flock to go find me, that he hung on the cross to die for me, how could I not do the same for my own child? Because I am Christ's child. And he gave me a gift of Timothy.
Yeah.
And he also gave me three other beautiful gifts, too.
Yeah.
A little bit easier gifts.
We'll interview her about those other ones later. Yeah, really. Slightly easier. But I wanted to bring you up here because having, you know, talking with Tim and all these things, it was because of you and Steve's commitment to the gospel, allowing it to impact you, but now then allowing it to go work through you into Tim's life. Tim's life is now changed.
Completely changed.
Yeah.
It's kind of weird. Where else could God put a 20-year-old kid and his Bible for 7 years and have this 20-year-old child, man, read his Bible through every year? I mean, his Bible looks like an old man's Bible because
it's just worn, it's written.
It's written, and it's just exciting to see what God's going to do in his life because the gospel now dwells inside of him because of our unconditional love to him. We could have turned our back. I could have walked away. And if I turned my back and walked away from my son, you also would have turned your back and walked away from my son.
Sure. Right.
So it was our first reaction that changed his life.
Yeah, that's what he would say too. So I want to encourage you as moms. I mean, I don't know where your kids are at. I mean, you had 6 years of having Mother's Day, of having, you know, not
seven
having.
Years.
7 years. That's
yes,
true, right?
It happened I've gone 7 years without.
Yeah.
him by my side
right.
at Mother's Day.
And I know some of you are right now who are maybe struggling with a wayward son or daughter, and not to say this is a guarantee that if you continue to love them unconditionally, they're going to turn around or anything of that nature, but just to give you a sense of hope, or just maybe just encourage you to keep living out the gospel and letting God work in and through you in a powerful way. Things can happen, you know, things can change that way. And so this day is today is special for you because this is the first Mother's Day that Tim is out, and he is here with us today.
And he's alive.
And he's alive.
Yes.
Because at the very end of his, at the very end, last week or so of his time, he got this incredibly just ugly infection that kind of went all through his bloodstream into his heart, into his shoulder. They thought maybe he was going to die within a day or two at one point. And so he's now just still recovering from that.
Still recovering from that.
Yeah. So we wanted to bring him up here. He still has a bunch of drugs and antibiotics and everything he's got to deal with. But we want to invite Tim back up and welcome Tim back into the church. And I'm sure we'll have more time to talk with Tim, but I know he wanted to at least say a few words.
Well, the last time I was at this church, I probably only recognized maybe 10 faces in this whole auditorium. So, with that said, I want to thank every single one of you guys that are here today. Because even though I don't recognize you guys or even know your names, you guys sent me cards. You guys sent me letters. And I don't know how many times I would call my mom and be like, who's this person? I have no idea who this person is. I mean, one person was from Hawaii. She's like, oh, they went to Centerville Grace. They know you. I was like, well, I don't know them. She goes, it doesn't matter. They know you. And I sat back and I looked at those letters. And it reminds me of what Jesus taught about loving your neighbor. Here was a Samaritan that was on the ground, and people walked by him. But it was a Jew that came up and picked him up, dusted him off, brought him back to health. You guys didn't know me. You knew my family, but you didn't know me. But it was your guys' love, it was your dedication to the gospel, to show your love, to share your love with me. Prison, the only thing I'll say about prison is dark. You can lose yourself. No one goes into prison and comes out the same. Either you go in and you come out worse than what you were before, or you go in and you do what you're supposed to do, you do the things you need to do, and you come out a better person. But the problem is, you need that support, you need that love, not from your families, but from the community as well. And that's what I got from you guys, and that's what I want to thank you. And I want to say something to parents, not just mothers, but fathers as well. I know that people come in here on Sundays, and they put the Sunday smile on. I mean, we did it as a family. We did it all the time. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I know that there's families out there right now, like Pastor Dave was saying, a wayward son, a wayward daughter. And I know how hard that can be. I never physically hurt my mom, never once, but emotionally, spiritually, and especially verbally, I used her as a punching bag. Growing up, it was so hard because I was lost. When I got in that accident, I was getting sent to prison. I did that to myself. I had to be a man and handle my business, but I dragged them with me. But it was their love that didn't cause me to drag them. They got up and ran in front of me. And so if you have a son or daughter that you feel like you're struggling with, that if you feel like you just lose hope, if you just don't know what to do, pray. And don't give up on them. Let that unconditional love, Let the Most High's love work through you to reach them, because they might be in a dark place where they can only see a glimmer of hope, where they can only see a glimmer of light. But that light can shine through you, because it's God's light that shone through my family that helped guide me home. So don't give up on loving your kids. Don't ever give up on that. Because maybe, just maybe one day, they'll be able to come out the other side, a stronger person, be the man or woman that they were intended to be. And that's all I got to say.
You vying for my job here, buddy? Is that? You know, we put an intentional sign out front. We're Centerville what? Grace. And I hope that we continue to follow that path of grace, because we know what it can do for a person. And we're just happy to have you home, safe and sound.
Makes a lot of people happy at home.
Yeah. If you don't know Tim, get to know Tim. Take him out for lunch or something. He's got a story he could tell you for at least 3 weeks straight, I think. So, but it's a good Mother's Day.
It's a good Mother's Day.
Let me pray for us, and we can get out of here. God, thank you so much. First of all, for your love that makes any of this possible. It's because you first loved us that we can love others. I thank you for saving Tim, for rescuing Tim, for keeping him alive, for keeping him safe, for answers to prayers that have gone out from so many of us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would use him in such a mighty way going forward, that you would get all the glory, you get all the praise, and that through this, many, many lives could be changed and saved from taking paths that only lead to heartache and misery. God, thank you for Steve and Julie, who made the commitment to do the hard thing, which is to love, even though they were not being loved back. I pray, Lord, that you would continue just to use them and their gifts of mercy and love for many, many others. But today we celebrate, we give all the glory to you. We thank you for the special treat of being able to welcome Tim back. And God, thank you so much for this church family. May we always be a place of grace. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.